Okay, I brought my Father's Day gift for my kids because I just had to show it off. And Jenna said I had to. I know some of you are the world's greatest dad. I got the best dad in the galaxy award. And Mom said I have to wear it, so I'll put it on. And so I got Wookiee cookies and Princess Leia buns and a Jar Jar of Gungan snacks. And Yoda soda and some Jedi lightsabers look tasty. Ewok gummy bears. This is a good one. Droid chips. and boba gum. And here's a couple of my favorites. Vaderade. And Hans Rolos. So I got my Star Wars stuff for Father's Day. So I was glad. I had a fun Father's Day, and I got them early because I got to have some treats last night. Do you know why we have Father's Day? Why we have Father's Day in June? It's always this third Sunday in June. It's because this third Sunday in June, so around a month after Mother's Day, there was somebody sitting around, and they said, "Hey, wait a minute. There should be a day for fathers." No, actually, it was a woman who was listening to a Mother's Day sermon, and her mother had died during childbirth. There was five siblings, and it ended up the mother died, and so the father raised all five kids as a single parent on his own. And so this woman was listening to Mother's Day sermon, and she thought, wait, we should honor dads too, because she really thought that was special, that her dad raised the five of those kids all by himself. And so thought that dads deserved a little celebration too. But it seems like these days, that was about 100 years ago that first got started. And it seems like these days there's a kind of a mixed picture drawn of fathers in our culture. Because mothers are always respected. The mothers are special, and they have been for a long time. But then, you know, in our culture, it seems like a lot of fathers are portrayed as buffoons and idiots. But the truth is, I'm guessing that, you guys all know the story of the prodigal son. And the kid who takes his inheritance and abandons his father and his family and goes away and ends up squandering all his money and ends up destitute and starving. And so he comes crawling back to his dad and is going to say, you know, I'll just be a servant. Just take me back and take care of me. And he finds instead a father who's full of grace, welcomes him back to the family and celebrates his return. And we honor this dad. He's a stalwart person. He's full. He's the loving dad who actually represents God, the Father, and the grace that He shows all of us. That's who Jesus represents that story with. But the story ends without letting us know what happens to the prodigal son after that. They have the celebration, but as he comes home, what happens? Does he mature and grow up, or does he stay the kind of same character that he had that, you know, left his family in the first place? And you know, what happens when maybe he has kids of his own someday, then he's grown up? And I would guess, like any good father, that the dad in that story would have wanted his son to grow into a man of character, would have wanted him to develop the integrity that he had as a father. He wanted him to pass down those lessons. And so he would have done he was glad that his son came home, and he would have done his best to teach his son to reflect the same strength and grace that he did. That's why he celebrated that he's back home. He had this chance to do it again. But that takes a father who's willing to give up that time, who's determined, who's steadfast, who's willing to keep going it, to forgive and move forward, who's willing to take the time to make the investment to teach his children, to bring them up in a world that threatens to teach our kids all the wrong lessons. And that's been going on since there were kids, that there's temptations and evils out there that dads have to fight against in teaching their kids. And most of the dads I know, they're at least trying to do a good job. I know there are some really bad fathers out there, but I think most of the dads that I know, they're They're doing their best. They're working at it. They're learning along the way. Bill Cosby said, if the new American father feels bewildered and even defeated, let him take comfort in the fact that whatever he does in any fathering situation has a 50% chance of being right. So at least try, and you half the time you should get it right. And so good dads around the world, I think, are living as good examples. They're at least trying to take advantage of those teaching moments when they arise and to spend quality time and enjoy the family and teach the good lessons. But for some reason, it seems we all end up with, like, we went to the same fathering school and we used the same lines. Like, as long as you live under my roof, you'll follow my rules. Don't you hear that from a lot of fathers? You're not going out looking like that. Or don't make me turn this car around. These lines get repeated all the time. When I was your age, that's another good one, and one I found that was fun, the dog isn't going to walk itself. And it seems like you hear these lines, it's like we all went to the same school, and in the midst of trying to raise our children into contributing adults who are mature and have integrity and have strong character, it becomes tempting sometimes, I think, to use our favorite tool for everything else, duct tape, on our kids. That's sometimes a temptation. But we know that we need to control our anger, to temper our tempers, if you would, to use grace to ease our frustration with wisdom, because we know, as dads, that there is a higher power that we fathers must answer to. And there's a story that reminds me about that. There was a father of five children, and he won a toy in a raffle. But he had five kids. He has to decide who's going to get this toy. So he gets back home and he calls his kids together and he asks them who should have this present. Who is the one who is most obedient? Who's the one who never talks back to the mom? Who is the one who does everything that mom says? And so the five small kids all answered in unison, okay, Dad, we get it. You can keep the toy. But in reality, Dad has a high calling, I think, a very high calling. And our example as fathers is God Himself. That's who we're called to model ourselves after. That's what the prodigal son story is all about. And I believe that God wants us to emulate Him. God wants us to be like Him, to learn Him, to know Him, to understand Him, and He wants us to see Him as our Father to live up to so that we can be like Him and teach our children to be like Him, so that we can model, so when our children are like us, they're actually being like Him because we're modeling who God is. I always check on the kids before I go to bed at night. There's just something in me that can't go to bed without making sure they're still breathing and alive and safe. And it always happens that I go in to check on them just to make sure that they're okay, and I'm touched by how wonderful they are, especially when they're sleeping. That's when they're most wonderful. Isn't it amazing how you can, all of you who are parents, I'm sure you understand this, you can be exasperated because your kids make messes and they can't seem to remember what you told them 5 seconds ago, and they always destroy the perfect schedule you've got planned because they won't swallow their Cheerios or they've got their food on their clothes or you have to change them or something like that. But then they go to sleep at the end of the day, and it's like all that frustration evaporates into the clouds. And there's these peaceful little angels. That 3-foot tornado turns into this precious little sleeping girl. And that crying siren turns into a cute baby boy again. And it's just to listen to the regular breathing and to see him laying there peacefully, to me, it's like a stress reliever at the end of the day. It's just good to see him at peace and safe and sound. And it always ends up that I can't just check on him. I end up thanking God for them and praying for their health and the joy that they add to our family. I'm just so glad that I have kids, and I thank Him for blessing us with them, and I ask Him to protect the children and to protect our family, and I ask for this is something I think is interesting. I always ask for His blessings on my children, but at the same time, I ask that all my children will be a blessing to God. That they'll be a blessing to their parents, that they'll be a blessing to all the people that know them, but most of all, that my kids will be a blessing to God. And because He's blessed us so much. And that time that begins just as a safety check, it becomes some of the best simple and heartfelt prayer time of the day for me. Because I'm just so grateful every day. And I still remember there was one night I was checking in on Adelaide, and I was praying for her, and as I thought about the day's events, I was really touched by how much I loved my kids in spite of the difficulties that you face as a parent, in spite of the messiness and the schedules that never work out. I remember praying, God, I hope you see me as I see her, because I loved her no matter what. And sure, there are times that she doesn't seem to want to listen, and I get frustrated, but at the end of the day, there is nothing that I wouldn't do for my children. And I'm so glad that God has the same attitude about us. To think that there is nothing that would separate me and my children. There's nothing that would drive them away from me, and I'm just so glad that God sees me with even more love than I have for my own kids. And that's really the attitude that God the Father has for us, his children, that he loves us and he wants us to come back to him and to live for him and to be good children for him. And he's always willing to help us to do that. And I thought about the multitude of difficulties that I've caused God in my lifetime, the myriad of times that I must have stressed God out and frustrated him. And I think about the hundreds and probably thousands of times that I angered God. That I surely made him angry because I wasn't obedient and I wouldn't do what I was supposed to do with my behavior and my refusal to listen. And he still loved me and he still chased after me and he still went after me to try and bring me back home and turn me around. He was still willing to do what it took to save me and to teach me and to help me go beyond being the prodigal son that I used to be and becoming a responsible father myself. He helped me to grow up and to mature and to learn and to become a good person. And he continues to teach me and to guide me. And I'm just so grateful for that. And I'm so thankful for a heavenly Father who loves me so much. I gave my earthly dad some very similar kind of problems. And I'm sure I caused him a lot of stress. I'm glad he didn't get rid of me either. He didn't just dump me off and say, forget it. There was one night when the police had to call home, and he didn't just leave me there. He actually came and got me, so I'm glad for that. But at the same time that I'm so glad for my earthly father, God saved my soul. God saved me from eternal destruction. He gave his son for my life. So God is my hero. And in the same way, I want to be my kids' hero by introducing them to God. I want to my life to demonstrate all the right values to them. I want to be a good father that they can see and live after me, and I want them to know their worth because I'm willing to give up what I have for their benefit. I'm willing to sacrifice so that they can have a better life. I can teach them concepts with words. We can all teach our kids with what we say, but it's the things that we do that really make that impact. It's what, because they watch us. They watch every move and they emulate us and they'll do what we do and they'll say what we say. So if my actions don't follow the words that I'm teaching, they're going to know I'm a hypocrite. I mean, kids know that your children understand that before anybody else, who you really are, the way you act in public and the way you act at home. They understand that. They're not stupid. And so I want to be like Daniel. We've been learning about Daniel, who made the choice to be the kind of person that said, no matter what, I'm going to follow God, no matter what it costs. I'm going to make the right decisions, whether it's what I'm deciding to eat or what I'm deciding to wear or where I'm deciding to go. I'm going to make sure that all my choices reflect God's glory. And that's so I want to be like that. I want to be an example to lead a life that my kids can honor. I don't want to just be honored because it's Father's Day. I want to be honored because I'm an honorable person. And I want them to be able to emulate my behavior and that I can still be proud of them when they do that. I want my heart to remind my kids of God because I want God to be their true hero too. And right now, Adelaide, she'll come to me when she's hurt or when she's scared and even if she just wants to sit and read a book. It's just so nice, isn't it, when your kids come to you when they're before they hit that twilight zone period where they're glad to come to you and ask you questions and it makes me feel like a hero. Already, that she'll come to me and look for healing or look for help or look for security or just to hang out. And I want to keep being that hero every day as she grows up. And I think God wants all of us in the same way to see him the way our young children see us when we do things right. God wants us to go to him. God wants us, when we feel insecure, to go to Him. When we feel scared, to go to Him. When we're hurt, to go to Him. God wants us to come to Him for help and for comfort and for security. And I think that's what part of what Jesus was talking about. If you remember in Matthew 18, the disciples are asking Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because they're always thinking this, you know, political kind of way of thinking. And Jesus called a kid to Him, called a little child, it says in Matthew 18. He says, He called a little child to Him, He put Him among them, and then He said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I think it's that attitude that when the little kids, when they're scared, when they're worried, when there's anything wrong, they go straight to Dad. When they know that they've done wrong, they go straight to Dad, and they're looking for grace. But, I mean, it's definitely a challenge to live that kind of life, especially in our culture. There are always pressures. There are always stresses. There are always temptations. And there always will be to do wrong, to take the easy route, like Daniel had. He could have taken the easy route, like Jesus Christ could have done when He was tempted. He could have said, yeah, I'll just make some bread. He could have said, yeah, I'll just use my power to force the world to submit and take away their free will. That would have been the easy way for Jesus. Like Paul. I mean, all our biblical heroes, they could have done the easy thing. But they chose to do what was right in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of stress, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of temptation. They chose to do what's right, and that's what made them the heroes. So keep in mind, the heroic thing to do in every situation is the right thing to do, the holy thing to do. Every step of the way, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, especially in the midst of difficult circumstances, doing the right thing is the heroic thing, and that's what makes you the hero, and that's what makes you look like God, and that's what makes your kids look to God. And if you do the right things, if you commit yourself to being a father modeled after God Himself, if you make the sacrifices and spend the time and do what it takes to be a good husband and father, then when June rolls around each year, you just might win yourself one of those silk nooses. I mean, ties. Do you know that the tie is still the number one gift on Father's Day? I don't understand that. If my kids ever gave me a tie on Father's Day, I think I'd ground them for Father's Day. But some dads do like them, like was mentioned. Some dads still enjoy that kind of stuff. So, but seriously, if we don't honor fathers on Father's Day because it's marked on the calendar, we don't honor fathers because we don't buy them gifts because there's a Father's Day sale. That's not the purpose behind this. I think you guys know that. We honor fathers and mothers because it's the right thing to do. And that's why when this day rolls around, it's an easy thing to do. We enjoy celebrating fathers and mothers once a year because the rest of the year we honor them anyway. Or you should be. If you're not, you definitely need to be. God went so far as to make it one of His top 10 commandments. And it's in the top 5 even. It's number 5. And we're reminded that you can find that in Exodus and Deuteronomy where the 10 commandments are listed. It's number 5 is honor your father and mother. And we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 6. It quotes both those books with the 10 commandments. It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Just plain and simple. Obeying your parents, honoring your mother and father, it's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. And it says this is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. And maybe that's why we hear so many problems in our culture that stem from fatherless homes. I'm sure you've heard the studies or the reports on TV that so many things are going wrong because there are so many dads that are drifting away. This is a promise, this promise about the Ten Commandments when He says, honor your father and mother and it'll go well for you and you'll live long. This is a promise to God's people as a people. It's not just one individual that God is promising this to. He's saying, you as my people, you honor your parents and you will live long as a people. You will be my people. You'll be my children. And then if we live as a culture that honors God, as a people that honors God and parents and live as families who respect our parents and are obedient, then it's the natural result is to have a culture where people are healthier physically and emotionally and spiritually. It's just it's almost like a natural byproduct. I mean, God makes this promise, so there's a spiritual truth behind it. This is real interesting. There was a 30-year study conducted by John Hopkins Medical School to find out if there was a single related cause that existed for things. Probably they looked at things like mental illness, hypertension, high blood pressure, malignant tumors, coronary heart disease, and even suicide. And they brought these diseases together. They thought, is there a link? Is there anything that seems to bring these together? So they studied 1,377 people for 30 years, and the single common denominator with people who had increase in all those problems, it wasn't diet, it wasn't exercise. Instead, they found that the most significant predictor of those five major calamities was a lack of closeness to the parents, and especially the father. Isn't that interesting? That it's just it's a natural, it's part of our makeup, it's part of our build. We're meant to honor our parents. We're meant to have a relationship with our mother and father and to honor them. And so God's word, I mean, the spiritual truth behind it'll go well for you if you honor your parents and you'll live a long life. It's part of his nature. It's part of the way he designed things to go. This spiritual promise affects our physicality, and that just amazes me. And so we hear these problems that are what's going on wrong in our culture, and you see things going wrong because fathers are disappearing, and it's like, well, it makes sense. God promises his blessings to our lives, but if we go in the other direction, if we walk away from God and we don't honor the family or the values that we have as a family, if we don't honor our parents, well, we see the results every night on the nightly news. And that's what happens. The truth is that there is a war in our world. There is a battle, and it's not like Kuwait or Iraq or Iran or any of those things. It's a battle for the family. And there are those who purposely try to remove the sanctity of marriage, and parents who abandon their families, or there will be one parent who will just abdicate their responsibilities to the other parent to do all the parenting and while they go work or play or whatever they're doing, they'll just let the other spouse take care of the kids. But like all battles in the Bible, the true battle, it's not a battle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting for land. We're not fighting for freedom and democracy. It's more important than that. It goes deeper than that. What's at stake are our children, is our family, and everything that's connected to that, our whole country, the blessings that God promises to his people who honor their parents and teach their children to obey his word affects everything around us. And sadly, at the moment, we appear to be losing that battle. We're losing children in our culture from the faith in record numbers. They're just walking away from the faith. It's as if as soon as they leave home and go to college, they leave the church, and they're not part of it. And this statistic happens across the country. This isn't just a local thing. This is nationwide. And it's not a new problem, really. It's been around since people have been having children. But one of the possibilities for beings who are morally free, who can make their own choices, is they can make the wrong choices and they can walk away from God. This has been going on since Adam and Eve had to deal with their kids. But there are times and places where the problem becomes more pervasive, when the kids separate from their parents and from God, and when the families begin to come apart in mass, when this happens on a large scale, societies begin to crumble. And you can see this across history, that whole cultures begin to fall apart and nations begin to come apart and fail. And that's one of the examples. There's an example in Judges. If you remember, when the children of Israel, they've been rescued from slavery, and they're in the desert on the way to the promised land, and they kept grumbling to Moses against God. They kept whining and complaining. It's a good thing we got the no whining shirt. And they sent spies. They got to the edge of the promised land pretty quickly, and they sent spies in to go do recon and find out what the land is like. And they found it really was. It was a land of plenty. It was flowing with milk and honey. It was perfect. It was wonderful. It was a blessed land. But they were too afraid to fight for it. They said, those giants in the land, they're too big, we can't handle this. They were afraid. And so God said that in punishment for not obeying him and going in and taking over, that they would all die, that their kids would take over, that all the parents, they would die out when all the parents were gone, and the kids would move in and claim the promised land. And that's where we're at in the story, in this example in Judges. And so the grown children of the nation of Israel, they've just marched into the promised land. You know, all the parents have died off, and the kids are moving in, following Joshua, and they're settling in, they're finding places. They aren't completely settled, because instead of doing what God told them to do and just conquering everybody, some of them just kind of settle in around them and let them have their culture go on too. And so this is what happens in Judges 2. It says, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to the Israelites, 'I brought you out of Egypt into this land that I swore to give your ancestors, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. For your part, you were not to make any covenants with the people living in this land. Instead, you were to destroy their altars, but you disobeyed my command. Why did you do this? So now I declare that I will no longer drive out the people living in the land. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a constant temptation to you.' When the angel of the Lord finished speaking to all the Israelites, the people wept loudly, so they called the place Bochim, which means weeping, and they offered sacrifices there to the Lord. After Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes left to take possession of the land allotted to them, and the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him. Those who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel." So God said, "You didn't do what I was telling you to do. You didn't destroy the altars. You left the other people's gods in place so that they could worship after them. So they're going to be a temptation to you, and they're going to basically cause you to fall apart." So those people, those children of the original parents, they repented. They made some sacrifice, and they started to live right, but they left something out. And in the next verse 8, it says, "Joshua, son of Nun," that was his dad's name, he didn't have no parents. And it said, "The servant of the Lord died at age 110. They buried him in the land that had been allocated to him at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel. So he handed them over to raiders who stole their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated, just as he had warned, and the people were in great distress." So the problem was that the people didn't take God's command seriously. They didn't follow the Lord's instructions, and things went bad. Natural byproduct of not following God. Before all this had happened, while they were still in the desert, and God gave his people commands, and he laid them all out pretty simply. He had the Ten Commandments and other ceremonial instructions, and he said, "Follow these commands, and life will be good for you. You do what I tell you, you'll be blessed, you'll live in the land, nobody will defeat you, you will have crops, you'll have rain, you'll have everything you'll need. If you don't obey, you'll find failure, and you'll find defeat." So after God gave them this law, he gave them a pretty simple direction in order to keep them on the right track. And he said, and this is in Deuteronomy, our scripture for today, in chapter 6, it says, "These are the commands and the decrees and the regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel." This is their reminder. "Listen, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord alone, is one. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." That sums up all the commands, right? Love the Lord. "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them. This is how you keep it going. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and at your gates. But they didn't do that. The children repented and they took over the land. And when God said things aren't going to go well for you because you didn't get rid of the false gods and altars, and they repented and they were good for a while, but they didn't follow the directions to pass it to their kids. They didn't bother teaching the next generation to obey God. They didn't live out the examples of love and obedience for their children to see. So once Joshua and his generation had passed away, the next generation turned their back on God. They walked away and worshiped the gods of the other peoples around them. And guess what? That's the same thing that's happening in our culture today. We've largely traded good morals and family values for selfish pursuits. The culture has turned away from God. The good old-fashioned family values that grandma and grandpa taught and lived by, the God that they respected, has been traded away for new gods. And our culture now worships the God of television and the God of fashion and the God of convenience. People love and worship the gods of this world, and we're falling apart because of it as a culture, as a nation. In 1 John chapter 2 at verse 15, it says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And God doesn't deal with the problem today any differently than he dealt with the children of Israel, the same way as he always has. We still have our own free will. We get to make our own choices, who we're going to love and who we're going to obey. And we can choose to follow God or we can choose to reject him. And when people turn their backs on God, he lets them. He lets them walk away. Romans 1 at verse 28 says, "Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do foolish things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They are they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too." And we have the same problem that the children of Israel had. Parents aren't teaching their children to live by the Word of God. They aren't modeling the example of Christ. Fathers in our culture aren't demonstrating God the Father. "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly," is our scripture, "to these commands I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do whatever it takes to make sure that your kids understand that the Word of God is how they can live. And if they don't live by the Word of God, they won't live." Instead, we've hired teachers and coaches and to be the trainers of our children. We entrust the minds of our kids to a nanny state that makes its own decisions on what our children ought to learn. And we've allowed homosexual activists to equate perversion with marriage, to tear apart what moms and dads are supposed to be together and what the family is supposed to be as a unit. And so we've allowed the world to raise our kids. We've allowed the world to teach our children and to make them disciples of the world instead of us making disciples in our own families. That's what we're called to do, to make disciples. And we start right at home. We start locally. We start in our own family, and then we move out into the world. That's the way Jesus said. And so even though parents might bring their kids to church, which is a good thing, They're giving them over their total spiritual education. They're just saying, well, they'll learn it in Sunday school. I'm not saying that we have good Sunday school teachers, but our kids, I mean, they can learn some good things in Sunday school. They can learn some good things in school. But the future of any people is tied to the family. And as goes the family, so goes the nation. And God's design, God's plan, God's command for parents is to be the teachers of their children. So even though they might be learning facts and figures in school, even though they might be learning Bible stories here in church and Sunday school, it's the parents who are commanded to make sure that they're brought up and taught right. It's the parents' responsibility to teach the concepts, to spend the time, to model the lives for their children to follow. I read from Ephesians 6 a while ago, which quotes the Ten Commandments and about honoring your mother and father so things will go well for you and you'll live long in the land. Well, it's interesting that the next verse right after that addresses fathers specifically. Husbands and fathers are ordained to be the spiritual leaders in their families. Obviously, it's the job of both parents to teach their kids and to raise their kids right, but fathers have an extra responsibility, and that's what verse 4 says in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And therein lies the solution to our whole problem. Here's the answer to the thing that, to what's causing our culture to fall apart. It doesn't come from how we vote. It doesn't come from what we protest. It doesn't even come from going to church. The real turnaround in our culture will only come when the hearts of the children and the fathers are united. And that's the promise from Malachi, that the sons will return to their fathers and the fathers will return to their sons. And it's only when the fathers and the children are united, when the parents and the kids are on the same page, and they take up that standard of teaching their kids and living for the Lord. Kids need to honor their parents, for sure, but parents are called to live lives of honor. And with that in mind, that's what Father's Day is about. It's what it should be about, to honor the dads who have done which is honorable. And any guy can sire a kid. But it takes a real man to be a good father, to be a hero to their children. And we need heroes for our kids. So there's your challenge, Dad. And I don't care if you're a new dad or an old dad or a grandpa or simply hope to be a dad someday or you're like a big brother or an uncle or whatever. Pay attention to the kind of example that you're setting for your kids and all the children around you. If you're a coach or a teacher or even just a next-door neighbor to children, live a life that reflects the Lord so that all the people, especially the kids around you, know where you stand with God, know the kind of a man that you are. Your words, they'll leave a mark, obviously, the things that you say, but your life is what people will remember. The way you live your life is what your kids will have marked down on their heads. Make a note of the quality time that you spend with your kids. Keep track of it for a little while to see just what you do. How many minutes a day do you play with your children? How much do you pray together? How much do you lead them in prayer? How much do you read the Bible with them or talk to them about the commands of the Lord? Do you do it when you get up and when you lay down, when you're out traveling, when you're at home? All the time, do you remind your kids of God's Word? How does that time compare with how much TV you watch? Or how much you're surfing the internet? Or how much you're working in the garage or whatever it is that you do. How does the time that you spend with the Word of the Lord with your kids compare to the other pastimes that you have? And if you're a person who has had a bad example as a father, or your father died when you were young, you do what I did. You go straight to God. He is the Father for all of us. He is our prime example. And before my relationship with my earthly dad was reconciled, I went to God, and so can you. And dads, those of you who have done a lousy job up to this point, those of you who have listened to this message and said, I didn't do that, I'm not doing that, now's your chance to man up and do what you're called to do. Now's your chance to be a good dad. You can go to God and you can find forgiveness and restoration, just like the prodigal son did. And you can start living for the Lord and being a good example today. And even if your kids are grown up, even if they're moved out, Maybe you need to start the day by calling them up and apologizing to them. My dad and I have a healed relationship, and I am so grateful for it, because we didn't have a very good relationship when I was a kid, and a lot of that was my fault. And I'm so thankful to God that He has restored our relationship, and all of us can come together for support. That's what we're here in church for. We're a family, and we're all supposed to be the children of God. And so we're called as a church to work together, to help people to live the lives that we're called to live for God, and to support each other in this process. The church is a great place to turn when you need help. So how are you fighting the battle that's going on in our community? It's time to rise up. It's time to do what we're called to do, fathers. Listen, church, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Teach your children the word of the Lord. Teach them to obey, and it will go well for you, and it will go well for them, and they will live long in the land. Be a good example. Lead by example. Watch your family and your culture and eventually the world change for good, because we're honoring the Lord. And then when our children honor us and they see us as the heroes, they're really seeing God as the hero. Today's the day to be a good father. Let's do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us like that. We thank you that you are our Father. We thank you that you have opened up the door for reconciliation, that you have given us grace, that you have given us renewal, that you set us upright and prepare us to be the kind of people that you want us to be, that you taught us by example in your own Son, and that you continue to teach us and help us to grow and to become better and better people, better parents. God, help us to be good parents, mothers and fathers. Help us to change our world because we're modeling our lives after you. And help us to teach our kids all the right lessons, and help our kids to see the honor in that, and to be good children, and to see you as their true hero. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.